talk with that person. And we really, really need to pray. Because, you know, we're in a spiritual war. And Satan just wants to come in and cause all kinds of strife and all kinds of negativity. And we are going to pray and seek God's face as we go into the new year. We will be having a watch night service on the 31st. That we will pray that God will just bless us, our families, and our church in 2018. We don't know what the future holds. But, you know, if we're holding on to the one who holds the future, that's the important thing. Amen? So tonight, I'm going to continue on teaching on prayer. And to just remind you of some things I taught probably 3 or 4 years ago. But to bring it back to our remembrance. Amen? Psalms 141 verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." You know, there was a morning sacrifice and there was an evening sacrifice. As I said, you can't pray enough. In fact, we probably, all of us, don't pray enough because our lives get so busy with just surviving. And we don't make that a real priority. We pray when we can, you know, maybe before we go to bed and when we get up in the morning. But if we want to really get spiritually strong and to be armored up, the Bible speaks about praying without ceasing. Now you say, well, is that possible? Well, not in the sense of, you know, kneeling down, but you can be meditating. You can be asking God, "Lord, I want you to be on my behalf this day. I want you to lead and direct my path." Because we don't know what the future holds. And sometimes we just look back and say, "I wish I had prayed about that. I wish I had done something about that. I wish I had been in a spiritual frame of mind before I was confronted with that, because I might answer in a different way." So we're going to go over some things that I taught 3 or 4 years ago about prayer. David was a person who knew how to have a relationship with God. Prayer is not just always being, you know, on your knees. In fact, most of the time when you speak about Jesus praying, the Bible says he lifted up his eyes towards heaven. Amen? So prayer is just about a relationship, a conversation with God, and we really need it. Amen? I don't think any of us have enough prayer, because prayer equates with praise, it equates with thanksgiving, it equates with giving our supplications to God. And David in Psalms 141 verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be set forth as incense." And that's a clue right there. Where was the incense offered? Where was the incense offered? What did you say? Come on, say it clear. In the holy place. Very good. Very good. The incense, which represents the prayers, was offered in the holy place. That's where. And what was it offered on? Come on. What was it offered on? It was called the altar of incense, but there was something more about it that made it special. It was gold. It was gold, golden altar. Amen. There was the brazen altar. And then there was the golden altar. The brazen altar was outside and represented a place of judgment where the sacrifice was put. But the golden altar, which was inside, represented a place of prayer and of incense and of supplication. That's why David said, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Why do we lift up our hands? To worship. But what does lifting up your hands also represent?
Surrender.
Surrender. We should be surrendered to God, right? A broken and a contrite heart. When you truly surrender, when a soldier gives up, the first thing they got to do is do what? Raise their hands, showing that they're not holding anything back. That's a form of worship. David said, "Lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." So let's look at a little bit more about prayer. James 5:15 says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." Last Tuesday I talked about the law of faith and how that works, how people can get miracles even though they're not actually known of God even, because they're doing what? How are they getting miracles? How are they getting answers to what they're asking for? Yes, but I said they're exercising the law of faith. You don't need to to know God, to exercise the law of gravity or the law of electricity. Now, who created all these laws? God did, right? But just because you're using them does not mean you have a relationship with God. So it is with spiritual laws. There's another spiritual law that says that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. Now, that has nothing to do whether you have a relationship with God. That's just a spiritual law. So there's going to be people, as I said last week, are going to stand before God and say, didn't I pray and this miracle happened? And he's going to still say, I didn't know you. How could that be? Because Romans chapter 3, verse, 28, speaks about the law of faith. And I said, yes, you can get things done through the law of faith, not even having a relationship. We see that with the 10 lepers who came to Jesus. And they obeyed Jesus. They went and showed themselves to the priest. But only one of them came back to give thanks, right? Only one of them came back to give thanks. So God's laws are just like the rain, which he sends on the just and the unjust. So you can get things done if you know how to use the law of faith, but that's not necessarily meaning that you are at the next level or that you have a relationship. What did I say was the key to going to the next level last week? Who was here last week? Could you raise your hands? Come on, raise it high. Don't be ashamed. Are you ashamed to be here? Come on, raise your hands. All right, so I can pick on you now. What did I say that you needed, or what was given to the disciples that gave them to the next level? That it wasn't just the law of faith. It was authority. He gave them authority, which is different from just having the law of faith. I said it's the difference between me going out and standing in the middle of the street and saying to the traffic, stop. They're going to look at me like I'm a crazy person and either run me over or drive around me. But if I go out there with the policeman's uniform and the gun and I say stop, they're going to stop. Why? Because they recognize the authority. They recognize the authority. And that's the difference. James 5:15 says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. So there are different types of prayer, and there's different ways of faith that have a relationship, that relate to how you relate to God. So we're going to go into that. Now, the first one, because I don't know if you remember this, I said was a supplication. Supplication. We're going to go into more details. A supplication is asking God for something, but it's just more than just asking. In the Old Testament, when they said they were in a supplication, they were on their face. They were prone before the Lord. They were in an attitude of worship. So it wasn't just asking, but it was how they asked. It was an attitude of worship. And then there is intercession. That's when you are not praying so much for yourself, but you're praying for someone else, right? So that's a prayer of intercession, when you pray for someone else. So a prayer of intercession. Can anyone go in the Old Testament and show me someone who was an intercessor? Easy question. Daniel, yes? Abraham? Job. God turned the captivity of Job when he did what? Not when he talked with God. He had a prayer, conversation with God. That's not when it happened for Job. It was when he became an intercessor and prayed for the same ones who were condemning him and saying there was all kinds of stuff wrong with him. So I'm just showing you there is an intercessionary or an intercessory type of prayer. And that can only be done through the Spirit. All right, name me another kind of prayer. An easy one. That's right. Thanksgiving. A prayer of just thanking God. I said, what could have Adam and Eve prayed for? Lord, give me more apples. Give me more blue sky. Lord, the sun is not quite right. Can you fix the temperature? Lord, the grass is not quite the right color. Lord, this Shekinah glory you've covered me with, you know, I don't know if it's quite right. Boy, we're dead tonight. Come on, can I get an amen? Amen. All right. What could have Adam and Eve prayed for? All they could have prayed was thanksgiving. Lord, thank you. This is so beautiful. Another day in paradise. Now, raise your hands, all of you who have to get up and go to work tomorrow. Amen. Amen. Both hands up there. You got two jobs going there. Amen. Imagine if all you had to do was get up and thank God. Amen. And thank God. You see, there's a prayer of thanksgiving that we should be also offering. There's many ways to pray. You know, unfortunately, most of us stop at the very first one. Supplication. Lord, here is my list. Here is my list. This is what I want you to do. And we never go any further than praying for me, I, and myself. But I want to show you there is a power in intercessory prayer. That's when Job's situation was turned around. There's a power in just being thankful. Solomon, what do you want? Well, I want the riches. I want to be the world's greatest ruler. I want this. No, Lord, all I want is wisdom so that I can guide your people. That's intercession. And what did God say? Because you didn't ask for all this other stuff, I'm just going to bless you. See, as I said before, you're not informing God of your need. You're not surprising him. He already knows. So it's really, prayer is really a test of your relationship. Do you trust God enough to know that he really knows what you need? As I said, most parents, you should know what your child needs before they come and ask you. You should notice that their shoes are getting tight before they tell you, Mommy, I can't fit this. Don't you believe God is so much better than you? Don't you know that he knows what you need? Now, sometimes we fight him and we say we don't want it or we don't like what he's provided, but he knows what we need. So we've got supplication, we've got intercession, thanksgiving, any other types of prayer. Fervent, well, that can be applied to all three of these, but a type of prayer. Okay. What about praise and worship? Did you say that? I did not hear you. I am sorry. Praise and worship. Just thanking God and worshiping. David just rejoiced when the ark was coming back into. Do you have anything to thank God for? To just because he's God, not because he's done anything for you. That's the difference. Thanksgiving is about something God's done, but true worship is just because you love him. Those of you who were ever in love, you didn't need a reason other than being around your beloved to be happy, right? When you were in love, right? You just, as soon as you could, you wanted to be in that person's company. You didn't want to be apart from that person. That's effectively what praise and worship. David said, I'm going to go to the house of the Lord. The zeal of the house of the Lord hath eaten me up. You know, what we're doing right now is taking our spiritual temperature. What I'm telling you. Because if you don't have a zeal to come to the Lord's house, then you're not really in love. Are you? Let's be honest now. You know, when we were going to a church, in the Home Missions Church in Virginia, and the pastor called me and my wife in one day, and he sat us down, and he said, you don't love God, do you? You don't love God, because you never come to church on time. He did. I didn't get mad, we didn't get mad, because it was conviction. He was telling the truth. Where were our priorities? If you show up to work late every day, what's going to happen to you? But if you really love what you're doing, you'll get there early, right? When you're excited about your job, it's not too much of a job. You start doing things before they ask you. Of course, it becomes like real work if it's something horrible and you don't like it. But if we have a love for God and a love for his house and understand the blessing in coming to church and hearing an encouraging word and learning and the edification, we'll be here as often as we can. Now, it's been, I think, almost every year there's been some storm that's come through where we've had to cancel service on a Sunday. And I tell you, I feel so strange and weird. Like, it's Sunday morning. I should be at church. You know, if I'm not here on a Sunday, I feel really strange because I've done it really all my life. See, these are all types of prayer. We should be excited about praise and worship. We should be excited about who God has called us to be. Amen. And we should love him just because he is. I think the favorite time I like to pray is when I'm not asking God for anything. Then I feel the best at prayer because I just want to, Lord, it's not because I want anything. I just want to lift up your name and thank you for your mercy and your grace and for just choosing me, for being so wonderful. Praise and worship. As I said, that may be even the most powerful form of prayer. Okay, Old Testament, New Testament, give me an example. He did. Now, that's a test. You've just been asking God for something. God didn't do it. So I'm not going back to church. In fact, I'm going to leave church. God didn't do what I wanted. What did David do? Bible says he went to church and worshiped. We want the blessing of David. We want God to call us a man after his own heart. But where is our heart? Do we have the worship? Another example was when Solomon, go ahead. You were going to say something. I heard you. Speak up. Very good example. They're locked up in prison facing execution. And there's no light. They're in the lowest part of the dungeon. There's rodents running around. You can imagine. It's not like our prisons, you know, where they get, this was. The worst kind of place you could be. And what are they doing at midnight? Singing and worshiping God. There's going to be an earthquake if you can do that. Amen? If you can do that when you're in prison and facing possible execution, and you're singing and saying, well, you know, if tomorrow we die, you know what happens? We go home to heaven. We get out of this place. When you can do that, that is true praise. And you know, they weren't asking God, please get us out of this jail. That's not what they were asking. They were just worshiping God and singing. And the other prisoners must have thought, these people are crazy. But at midnight, there came an earthquake. God will respond to true praise and worship. That's the other thing it says that he seeks. He seeketh what? True worshipers. You want God to find you, you just start worshiping truly from your heart. That's a form of prayer. That's why I said prayer is not just coming in here on Sunday morning or Thursday night. Prayer is on your way to work in your car. Sometimes I have to put on my glasses because I don't want anyone to see me weeping. But I get there and I start praising God and it just gets me. That's what we have to do. All right, so we've got supplication, intercession, thanksgiving, praise and worship. What's another form of prayer? Okay. Yes, that's one. But I'm going to give you what I think is a very important one. Submission. Lord, I submit to your will. Isn't that what Jesus said? What's part of the Lord's Prayer that is really important? Thy will be done. Lord, I want you to do this list for me, but you know, if that's not what you want, then do what you want. Submission is also part of prayer. How many times do we say that? Lord, this is what I would like you to do, but if you don't want me to do this, please don't let me do this. Shut the door. Don't let it be impossible for me to, you know, I know what I want to do. I want to take this job, or I want to marry this person. I want to go this place. But Lord, if it's not your will, don't allow me to do it. Submission. Submission is a very important part of prayer. And you really need to really go down this list and include it in your prayer life. That you sometime you say, Lord, thy will be done. The disciples in Matthew 6 told Jesus, please, John teaches his disciples how to pray. Can you give us an example? And this was so important that Jesus said, not my will, thy will be done. So submission, a prayer of submission, just saying, Lord, use me. If that means that I have to tell the people I can't work because I got to go to church, you heard Brother Calhoun said they wanted him to stay in California and he was going to miss Sunday. He said, I'm sorry, but if you got to fire me, you got to fire me. And God honored his faith. See what happened? God created such a situation, they had to come back to him and said, listen, we need your help. We were going to fire in January, but we realize we need your help. See what God will do. He will prove you and test you in the fire, but he will be in there just like Nebuchadnezzar saw the three Hebrew boys. See, they were in really doing a prayer of submission. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not submitting to you. We're submitting to God. And he is able to deliver us. But nevertheless, we're not going to submit to you. The Bible says, resist, submit to God. Then you will be able to do what? That's why a prayer of submission is so important. If you don't do that part, you're going to be fighting the devil all the time. But if you have prayed, said, Lord, you take my will, you take my dominion, and you submit to God, then you're going to be stronger. You're going to find God is going to say, okay, I can fight on your behalf. You've given me permission to exercise my power on your behalf. But when we say, no, Lord, I can handle this, God just steps back. Okay, you ever did that with a child? They're fighting you, and you just get fed and say, okay, you think you're big enough to handle it? You're man enough? Go ahead. And you know, and we do that with God. God, I got this. And we try and fight the battle ourselves instead of saying, Lord, I don't have this. I can't win this. And when we submit to God, that's what he's waiting for. We are giving him permission then to fight on our behalf. Isn't that awesome? Because if God fights on your behalf, it's over. It's over. The devil is defeated. But we first have to submit, and we have to do this daily. We have to submit to God. Okay, the last one I'm going to show you tonight is the prayer of agreement. Bible says where two or three agree, that's a powerful prayer. When we come here on Thursday nights, that's what we're doing in a corporate prayer. We're agreeing. We're saying, Lord, bless our church. Use us. Let us be soul winners. Bless our families. That's a prayer of agreement. You know, there's one or two people in here who know that prayer because they come to me and they say, Pastor, I want you to agree with me. And I do it because it's a powerful prayer. My parents used to really believe in that. Where two or three agree, the Bible said, I will be in the midst. There is a prayer of agreement. There is a prayer of agreement. So there's supplication. There's intercession when you're praying for someone else. There's a prayer of just thanking God for what he has done. There's a prayer of praise and worship, not for what he's done, just because you love him. Then there's a prayer of submission. Lord, take my will. Take my stubborn will, my flesh that wants to do this, and you fight for me, because if you let me do it, I'm going to mess it up. It's going to be a disaster, to use someone else's phrase. It's going to be a disaster. And then there's the prayer of agreement. The Bible says that they were on one accord, right? One accord. When Peter was locked up in prison, the Bible says that the church prayed without ceasing. They met. And another time, when they gathered corporately, the place was shaken. The power of the Holy Spirit. So when God sees us unified, when we're praying in agreement, that is also a very powerful prayer. Because what it's doing is giving all our dominion to God and say, Lord, you work on our behalf. And that gives God the opportunity to work on our behalf without us trying to take it back and fight him. So let's look a little bit more on that. Then the last one, which someone said before, was a prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. James 5:15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Now I said that the prayer in the Old Testament, in Psalms 141, David likened prayer to the incense. Do you know why he did that? Because that's where, symbolically, the frankincense and all of the spices were poured upon the golden altar. Exodus 30, verse 1. Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon it. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Foursquare shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. Thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. Every day, the priests would come in, and they would take the incense, the special ointment that God gave them, even directions in the Old Testament how to make it. Do you know, I think in Israel you can go there and you can buy the formulation for the incense, because God gave them such precise instructions, so many pounds of frankincense, so many pounds of olive oil, and they made this special ointment. and they would come in, and part of the offering, part of the daily sacrifice would be to pour this upon the altar of incense, and that fragrance would fill the holy place, and it represented prayer. It represented the offering, and that would arise and go up, and we see that incense and the smoke represents prayer, because in Genesis 8, when Noah came out of the ark, the first thing he did was create an altar of burnt offering. And the Bible says that God smelled the savor. And because of that, he made a covenant with Noah and said, I will never again curse the earth to bring a flood upon it. And he gave a token of the covenant, which was the rainbow. So the altar of incense was the place that represented the prayers of the saints. And we find that again in Revelation. In Revelation, we see the real altar of incense. And we see that the angels come and they take from off the altar. And the Bible then gives us the revelation that it represents the prayers of the saints. Every prayer that you pray, an angel is coming and it's picking it up. Isn't that something? Amen. You're all quiet on me tonight. You're all tired. Amen. We're going to have to jump up and get some worship going. Amen. But we see that in Revelation, it's revealed what that altar of incense represents, that it represents the prayers of the saints. I want to make sure that I have a lot of incense going up to God. Amen. If you understood that it represents a sweet savor, you'd be doing a lot more praying. Some of us, we have it, our incense basket is all dry and caked up. It's been a while since there's been enough incense to make it like fluid. But that's what God has called us to. In Exodus 30, verse 6, going on, it says, and thou shalt put it before the veil. In fact, it's a witness to the angels, because you knew what was on the curtain, right? It represented the cherubims, because they were the conveyors of the coals from off the altar. And it says, thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat. So right opposite the ark of the covenant, separated by a veil, was where the altar of incense is. And it says, where I will meet with thee. When we pray, that's when God meets with us. That's what it's saying. Do you understand that? You want to have a meeting with God, you start praying. Amen. If you want God to start listening, you start to do supplication. You start to do thanksgiving. You start to do worship. You start to do submission. You start to do a prayer of agreement. You start to do a prayer of faith. And you will get God's attention. Amen. You know, and I'm guilty of it. Our two-minute prayer, Lord, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul. You know, isn't that terrible? I'm telling you, they would make so much incense in that place that it filled, the aroma filled the holy place. And God says, listen, when you do that, I will meet with thee. I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps, and he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. That was, again, symbolic of the fact that there should always be praying going on. There should always be praying going on. Maybe in the new year we'll do a 24-hour prayer. We'll have somebody pray for 1 hour, 24 hours. Let's do that, huh? Let's give God an incense of prayer this year. Amen. And we see that in Revelation, because right in Revelation in chapter 8, verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar, the golden altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it, what? With the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar. Are you going to have anything in there when the angel offers it? Is your prayer going to be in that? Or is it going to be someone else's? Are you going to have a part in that, which was before the throne? Isn't that amazing that God says that your prayer is going all the way up to that golden altar, which the angel takes the coals from off there and offers it before God? So now, where does prayer come from? Because, you know, sometimes, like in music, they say you have to sing from where? Well, yes, from your heart, but you can sing from your higher, you know, and they say that's not very good. So prayer, similarly, has to come from a special place to be effective. And you see that the altar of incense was where? We all said it before. Where was it? It was in the holy place. It was in the holy place. Now, the outer court represents what? It represents judgment. Judgment of what? What is going to die? The flesh. The outer court represents our body. So we cannot pray from the flesh. That's not where the altar of incense was. What's got to happen to the outer court is sacrifice. That's where the brazen altar was, right? So they brought the brazen altar, and also that's where the laver was. That's where the washing took place. But the prayer has got to come from the holy place, which represents the soul. See, the outer court was the body. The holy place was the soul. The most holy place is the spirit. But the prayer, where the incense was from the soul, you got to pray from right here. You can't pray from your flesh. In fact, the Bible says that when we pray in the spirit, that is from God's spirit speaking through our soul, that we utter groanings that cannot be what? Uttered. I mean, the spirit prays for the infirmities. We think we know what we need. You know, your little child will think all he needs is this toy, but he needs a lot more than that toy. He needs clothing, he needs food, he needs shelter, he needs cleaning, right? But all a two-year-old or a three-year-old can think about is, I want that toy. And if we are that, all we're asking God is for the toy. We don't realize all the other things we truly need from God. And so we've got to find the holy place. We've got to find where our soul is. We've got to pray inside the tabernacle. We can't stay out in the flesh praying. That won't do any good. Where that is where we got to sacrifice, where we've got to make sure that this body is ready to die, where this body has been washed. Then we can go in to the holy place, and then our prayers will be effective. If we stay outside praying, that's just praying in the flesh. But we've got to enter in to the holy place, because it's also where the priest was. That's where the priest ministered, around the golden candlestick and the bread of his presence. So we see that prayer must come from inside the tabernacle, not from just our flesh. I know I'm going real fast. I'll slow down. Amen. Slow down. Anyone have any questions, thoughts? Because I'm going real fast here. Okay. All right. So let's keep going now. So we see that that's where the prayers were given from the golden altar of incense. So the outer court represents the body, the holy place represents the soul, and the Holy of Holies was where the Spirit of God was, which was the dwelling place of God. But it's inside of the tent is where our prayers are got to come from. We got to be real when we're praying. If we pray in the flesh, that's why a lot of times it doesn't work, you know, because we are saying it just out of memorization. We're just saying it because it's the thing to do. When you cry from your heart, what does the Bible say? A broken and a contrite heart. Amen. Until you get desperate with God, that means you're still on the outer court. You haven't gotten to the inner court. That's why sometimes God has to allow us to get to that place so we do get desperate. You ever been desperate? You ever been desperate? You ever got to the place where there was just no way out? God has got to come through, else it's going to be a disaster. You know, sometimes we have to get to that place where we go into the holy place to pray, not from just the outside where we're not effective. So let's look at the example that Jesus gave. We see that in the New Testament, and I think I said it, what is unique about the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples? What is different from it from any prayer in the Old Testament? I think I said it last Tuesday. No. Actually, the word Jesus isn't in the Lord's Prayer. And that's why some people get completely mixed up and say that it's not a New Testament prayer, but they're absolutely wrong. In fact, it's the opposite. It is exclusively a New Testament prayer because of something in the prayer. Who said it? Father. Jesus said, "Our Father." Anywhere in the Old Testament you see people calling God Dad? No. No, they couldn't call God our Father. He was Jehovah Jireh. He was so distant. They could not approach God and call him, have a relationship and call him Father. It was only because of Jesus that we get to call him Father. That's why we can now draw nigh. Hebrews says, come boldly, what? To a throne of grace. In the Old Testament, only one man, once a year, and with blood and all kinds of preparations could go, you know, probably shaking into the most holy place, wondering whether he was going to be alive. You think he could dare? They wouldn't even pronounce the name of God. Even today, the Jews do not pronounce the name of God. They put G-D. They don't even want to spell the name of God. You think you could call him Dad? They would stone you to death. But when Jesus came, he said, our Father. He said, I'm not going to just call you friends, but I'm going to call you brethren. You're more than just my servants. You're my brothers. That's what Jesus did. He changed the relationship. That's why people who say, well, it doesn't have the word Jesus, therefore it's not a New Testament prayer, they're completely wrong. It is exclusively a New Testament prayer because of the relationship. We get to call him Abba. Isn't that awesome? Imagine if you lived in Old Testament times, you would be us Gentiles. We couldn't even come anywhere near. We'd have to be way out in the outer court. All we could do is bring our turtle dove and our chicken, and we would never get to come close. But now, Hebrews 4:16 says we can come what? Boldly to a throne of grace, there to obtain mercy. Isn't that awesome? Amen. That deserves an amen. Not from me, but for God. Amen. If we were living in the Old Testament, all you could do is stay far away. All you could do is stay way out there in the court of the Gentiles. But when Jesus came, he said, our Father. He gave us the right to call him Dad. That's why this prayer is so important. See, only his brothers have the right. Galatians 4:6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, so that now you can cry Abba, which is the Hebrew for Father. Amen. That's why, I don't know if it's, I never used to think about it, but when I pray, I always call God Father. I always speak as Father. Yes, Jesus, when I want to pray for someone, but when I'm talking, he's my Father. He's my big daddy. He provides for me. He fights for me. He takes care of me. He delivers me. He heals me. He protects me. He guides me. He straightens me out. Amen? Because that's what a father does. Isn't that right? A good father. He does all those things. Now, a bad father doesn't care what you do. But when you can say Abba, you're voicing the relationship. You're claiming relationship when you pray. I would say to you, not only say Jesus, but say Father. Now, Jesus is when you want to command. But when you're talking to God, he's Father. You can say Jesus too, but that's just how I pray. Galatians 4:6 says, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, so that you can now cry, Father. Hebrews 2:11 says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers, sisters. When Jesus came, he changed the relationship. We could not come close before that, but now through his blood, as I've said so many times, probably every Sunday I say, when he died, the curtain in the temple was ripped in two. God said, it is finished. There's no more separation. When the angel came, he said, peace on earth. What was the rest of it? I heard a lot of different versions. Come on now. Peace on earth. Goodwill, not judgment and destruction. Not judgment and destruction, but goodwill. The enmity. Paul says that he broke down the middle wall of partition that was between us, that was against us, the law of ordinances that was against us. For both he that sanctifieth, that is God, and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause, speaking of Jesus, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. You know, when we read that scripture, it probably doesn't hit us, but in the Old Testament, that was huge, that God would say, you're my son. That's why they tried to stone him. And because ye are sons, we have the right in our prayer to say, Abba. In other words, that's why Jesus taught, our Father. I imagine when he said that, that was a shock. They had never heard anyone call God personally Father. You won't find it in the Old Testament where anyone prayed calling God Father. You'll find they know him as El Elyon, God Most High, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Tisakenu, and all the other names for God. But no one dared call him Father. In fact, no one but the high priest on the Day of Atonement even dared say his name. When Jacob asked the angel, "What's your name?" he said, "I can't tell you. I can't tell you." When Samson's father and mother asked the angel, "What's your name?" he says, "It's too wonderful." But in Isaiah 9:6, it's revealed that that little baby was not only wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, but of the increase of his government would be no end. And that same deity gives us the right to call him Father. That, I'm sorry to keep saying that, but that makes me happy. Amen. It should make you happy. Amen. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Okay. Now, going back to the modes of prayer, again, I want to make a distinction for who you're praying to. When we're praying to God, we can do a prayer of supplication, intercession, thanksgiving, praise and worship, submission, agreement, faith. Now, but if you're praying against something, that's not what you're going to do, right? When you're praying against something, that's not how you should pray. You're not going to pray in agreement with the devil, are you? I hope not. So I want now to show you some other things when you're praying. So all of those seven modes of prayer are when we are speaking to God. But when we're speaking to the devil, we have to do completely different. You don't pray in agreement with the devil. You don't pray in submission to the devil, right? You don't pray in submission to the devil. You don't praise and worship the devil. You don't give the devil thanks. So none of these modes of prayer apply when you're praying against Satan. So when you're praying against sickness, that's not what you pray. Or for demonic possession, that's not what you pray. These need what I taught last week, authority. You got to put on the policeman uniform, right? You got to put on the policeman uniform. You've got to first have done these seven, then that's putting on the policeman uniform, and you can say to the devil, "You stop right there, devil. You can't come any more further into this intersection because I now am clothed with authority." So when we're praying against Satan, that's when you invoke the name. That's when you say, "In Jesus' name," because that is the name of the authority. When you're speaking to the Father, you can say Jesus too, but you know, I always say Father, I always say Abba. But when we're talking against something, that's when we got to put on the uniform and let the devil know that I have authority. You can't just run over me today, Satan. You can't just put me down. You can't just make me sick. I'm going to fight you today. Not me, but my Father. Amen. I am his son. I am his daughter. And he has promised deliverance because I have submitted to him. I have prayed in agreement with him. I have made supplication. And now I'm praying in faith against you, Satan. So remember who you're praying to and what you're praying about. Because when you're praying against something, then you need to take authority. And that only happens through the Spirit. They were told to what? Go and tarry. Wait in Jerusalem until they be endued with what? Power. In other words, authority as well. So let's look at this. In Matthew 21:22, Jesus said, "And all things whatsoever he shall ask in prayer, believing, he shall receive." And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and they asked him that question, "By what authority? By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" They knew very well that demons don't just jump out of people when anybody just says, "Get out." No, you have to have authority to go lay hands on people and have that happen. It just does not happen unless you are spirit-filled and have authority. Because as I said last Tuesday, the seven sons of Sceva, they had faith. They believed something was going to happen. But they had no authority. And when you do that and you have no authority, something may happen, but it might not be good. Peter, we know, and Paul, we know, but who are you? Do you have authority to command us to go out? I don't think so. In fact, your house looks pretty good. I think we're going to come and stay with you. So not only do you need to have faith, but you also need to have authority. And Pharisees knew that. They asked Jesus, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Well, let's look at when Jesus gave authority. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. That means he was lame, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, and I said that, you can see faith. That sounds strange. How did he see their faith? I asked this last week. How did he see their faith? That's right. They were determined that they were going to get this man before Jesus. And how did they get him before Jesus? How determined were they? They climbed up on the roof and took off the roof. That's how determined they were. I'm sure the person who owned the house was kind of not too happy. But to the man who was healed, boy, that was cheap pay. That showed that when Jesus sees your faith, something is going to happen. Because when you believe, you're going to act as if you believe, right? You're going to go out, as they say, on a limb. But what they don't know, that the Bible says that underneath is the everlasting arm. People may not be able to see it, but it's there holding you up. And they're looking like, how are they doing that? How are they surviving? They don't have any means of support. But what they don't know is that underneath is the everlasting arm. And they brought the man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto sick of the palsy, son. Notice he called him son. Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. You know, that is so awesome. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. You see, authority had been given, he said, to who? The Son of Man. That's a messianic title. But the reason why God did it that way is to show that we, even in our human flesh, can have authority, delegated authority. He didn't say the power has been given to just God or God. He said to the Son of Man to forgive sins. Isn't that what he said to Peter? Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's why when you come down here and we pray in faith for you, God forgives you. So just don't go back up out in the mud again. Stay away from the mud. Amen? God forgives you. And not only that, he has promised, if you have faith, that he will heal you. The Bible said the prayer of faith shall save. Shall save. That's what Jesus' name is, Yeshua. He shall save his people. Amen. So Jesus, to prove that he had authority, not just a faith, he recognized their faith and he said, arise, take up thy bed and go into thy house. The reason that authority was given, John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do you understand that Psalms 116 says, the earth hath he given to the children of men. We were given dominion. We were given total dominion over every single thing that moves upon this planet, including Satan. But Adam messed up. But when you are born again, when you have given back your life to God, when you are operating under the Spirit, that dominion is returned. Let me say it again. Nobody heard me. I said that dominion is returned. Do you believe that? Amen. You need to start going out and when you're fighting the devil, when you are dealing with things, you need to take on, as they say in the army. Who's been in the army? Anyone here went to boot camp? You did. Well, you know what they say about, they have a phrase they call command voice. Did you ever hear that? Sister Audrey? Well, if you were in the military, it's when the sergeant barks at you and he issues a command and he says it in a way that he expects you to do it. You better do it, else you're going to be in a big trouble. When we go before the devil, we need to assume that command voice. We should have the authority. Listen, do you understand? It's not me standing here, but I represent someone. I represent the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Do you understand that nobody, no devil, no spirit, no Satan could resist anything Jesus said? When he came upon the man who was named Legion, they were already quivering. Please, thousands of them, maybe 6,000 demons said, please, have you come to torment us before our time? They knew they had to do anything he said. Just please don't send us to the abyss, please. Do you understand that if you're spirit-filled and you're walking in the spirit, the devil is more afraid of you than you are should be of him? Do you understand that? He is afraid of the power that is in you. Boy, it's quiet tonight. Let me say it again, that if you're spirit-filled and you're walking in the spirit, Satan is afraid of you. You are back in the garden having total dominion, and the only way he can get one over you is to deceive you, to make you think that he is something that he's not. The Bible says that if you will submit to God, you can resist Satan, and what is he going to do? He's got to run away. You ever seen the devil run away? I have seen the devil run away. I have seen the devil literally run away. Amen. Amen. See, we have been given authority because we are his sons. Not only that, because we were originally given dominion. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6, it says, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? In Psalms 8, David wrote that, but here the writer of Hebrews is taking that verse and applying it now to Jesus Christ. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor. Thou didst set him over the works of thy hands. That's what we were created to be. We were set over the works of God's hands. We were higher than angels. That's why Paul says, I think in Corinthians, know ye not that you shall what? Judge angels? If you're full of the Spirit, you do not have to be afraid of Satan. You do not have to be afraid of any situation, but you have to be full of the Spirit. You have to be walking in the Spirit. You have got to have gone through those seven prayers. You've got to have been submitted. You've got to be in faith. If you're walking in faith, then you do not have to be afraid of Satan. Here's why, verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Isn't that what the prophecy in Genesis 3 said? That the seed of the woman was going to crush his head. Now he might try and bite your heel. He'll try and bite your heel, and he may bite your heel, but you know what you got to do? You got to start stamping on his head. In the name of Jesus, I just crush you, Satan. I'm just going to start stamping on your head. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, he goes on to say, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But we don't see it yet. It doesn't feel like we are in charge, does it? No. The traffic doesn't part when you're late for work, does it? It doesn't feel like we're in charge. But here's what the scripture is saying. Just because you don't see it, that's how it is. We need, when we're praying against Satan, against sickness, against demonic forces, we need to take authority. And that's when we invoke the name. You put on the whole armor of God. You put on the supernatural uniform. And you say, in the name of Jesus. And you declare some things. And act as if it's going to happen. Amen. That's what I did when they sent me that notice. And I know you're tired of my testimony. They sent me this foreclosure notice, right? And I said, this is not right. Even though I had the piece of paper saying they're going to foreclose and they decline everything, I said, this is not right, because the devil is trying to deceive me. The Lord told me something different. Whose report are you going to believe? Amen? We have to believe the report of the Lord. And he says that you shall live and not die. Amen. So we see, although we don't visually see it, by faith, we have authority. If we're in the Spirit, if we are walking according to God's word, if his words have abided in us, then we have the Spirit. Matthew 10, 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, Sunday I said something that might sound a little bit boastful to somebody, but I don't think it was boastful. I said to somebody, you know, God hears my prayer. And I'm not boasting, but he does. Not because of me, and sometimes it's not instant, but when we are fervent, when we keep on going back and say, Lord, he will hear your prayer. And God, I believe, hears your prayer. It's just the devil has lied to you and tell you he doesn't. And we give up. We give up. We stop praying or believe that there's some other reason, or the devil tells us God doesn't love us, or we're not his child, or we've fallen out of favor. But what you need to do is start praying those seven modes of prayer. Start to submit to God. Start to pray in agreement with somebody. Start to intercede for somebody else. And watch what will happen if God will not see your faith. In other words, symbolically, take off the roof and lay the problem right before him. That's what you need to do. When he sees your faith, he's going to first forgive you. If you have committed any sins, the Bible says the prayer of faith shall save, and he shall recover. That's what the scripture says. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. I was listening to someone today claim that there's no more apostles, and so there's no more miracles. It was only for the apostles. And I could only listen for so long because there was so much scripturally wrong with what they were saying. But don't let the devil deceive you. God says, I am God and I change not. Amen. He said, greater works would you do. It's according to our faith. He gave them not only faith, but he gave them power to pray. So sickness... over sickness, and the word is nosis. It says disease, infirmity, sickness. And malakia, which is bodily, but he says sickness and all manner of diseases. He covered it all. God can heal you. God can deliver you. God can restore you, whether it's mental, whether it's physical, but we need to take authority. It only works if you have received power and if you've got the uniform. If you go out there in your flesh in the middle of I-94 and say, stop, you'll be a red splosh in the dirt. But if you got your flat flashlight and you've got the policeman's uniform and you go out there and you say, I don't want to shout, but you use the command voice, stop. Oh, they're going to be brakes hitting right there. They're going to all stop. Everybody's going to say, well, better not hit that policeman. We need to understand that once we pray with the authority, Satan has to flee. Acts chapter 3, verse 2. Here's the example. Jesus has now been resurrected, and they're going to try it out. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into them to the temple, asked for alms, for a handout. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Do we have any money? Do you think we look rich? No. He looked at them because he wasn't used to people telling him to look on them. But he was expecting to receive something. Then Peter said, silver and gold, we don't have that. But such as I have, give I thee in the name. And this is how, when you use the name, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Amen. Rise up and walk. And so you see him declare something. So when we declare by delegated authority in the name of Jesus, we're in the guise of the policeman. Not because we're strong. We couldn't stop a bicycle. But they're not looking at us. Satan is not looking at us. He's looking at my daddy. I am his son. You are his daughter. Amen. And when you act in faith, when you so symbolically take the roof off, something's got to happen when you take the roof off. Somebody's going to be really mad if something doesn't happen. That homeowner wasn't too happy, but, you know, he couldn't really say much when this man who had been paralyzed got up off his bed and was able to walk. Acts 16:18, here's another example. And this did she many days when the Spirit was following Paul. and was spouting off stuff. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee. You ever told the devil, I command thee? You got to say it with more confidence than that. You got to tell him, Satan, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the very same hour. You see, if you could stand with me, we're finished tonight. Acts chapter 4, verse 30. The church was commanded by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. This was the church praying. They were praying. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So my question tonight as we close is, can God see your faith? Not only did God see their faith, but everyone around saw their faith. What do these people think they're doing tearing off this roof? What are they going to achieve? They were determined. And when God sees your determination, when he sees your faith, there is going to be a response. I guarantee it. There's going to be a response. Amen. I hope tonight that you have been blessed by this word about prayer. And if you can remember some of these seven things about prayer: agreement, supplication, thanksgiving, amen, faith, submission. I mean, those are all things. There's so many things that we can pray. We could pray for an hour just on some of these. Just take 10 minutes. Submitting to God. Say, Lord, I submit to God. I submit to you, Lord, so next time Satan comes, it's not me. It's better be you, because I'm not standing up by myself anymore. When we truly pray using all the things, the tools that God has given us, that's the sword of the Spirit. The Bible says, which is the word of God. Amen. Amen. We need to take hold of this thing, not because I'm saying it, because it's God's word. And when we do that, we're going to have success. We're going to have joy. That doesn't mean we're not going to have trials, but we will be an overcomer. Amen. Jesus said, I have overcome, so you can overcome. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. Amen. But because I have overcome, you can too. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we just thank you tonight for your word, hallelujah, that has gone forth. Let it inspire faith in our hearts. Oh God, as we reach out to you, Father, Lord God, help us to believe that you can use us, that you can flow through us, that you can make us and mold us, hallelujah. Oh, help us to put on your whole armor, that when we stand before the devil, we are able to stand. Lord, we ask you to rebuke the enemy that would come to destroy and to divide, hallelujah, and to confuse. Oh, hallelujah, put us on one accord in this place. Help us to pray in agreement for victory over Satan and all of the wiles of the enemy. We give you all the praise and the glory tonight, Lord Jesus. Surround us this week. Walk with us, oh God. Be a covering in our lives as we submit our will and dominion to you. We thank you and lift up your name in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering tonight. Hallelujah. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we even ask or think. Let God surprise you this week. Expect something. Let him surprise you. You know, I can tell when you have a surprise because people call me. Pastor, I want to get some phone calls this week. Pastor, guess what happened? And I'll just say, he surprised you, didn't he? Amen. God bless you. Greet one another. Please come on out, those who are coming to the Secret Sister this Thursday. Let's just have a great time in this December as we go into 2018.